visions we want to share with somebody, so you might have an audience. So you get to listen to me tell you something about something I'm excited about telling me about. Okay? This is awesome. I'm so glad Revelation 21 is in the Bible. Book of Genesis and the Book of Revelation are bookends. So if you had 66 books in your shelf, each one representing a book of the Bible, let's see, and you, I think you can do that, you might even separately. Genesis and Revelation are the bookends. Genesis is the beginning of the beginning, and Revelation is the end of it all. God planned it that way. He gave the first information to Moses 1500 BC. With Genesis, and he gave the last piece of information to John 95 AD with Revelation. God designed it that way because those are the bookends of all of history. There's a beginning and an end to history. It's linear. And matter of fact, in the passage, it tells us that he says in verse 6, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am Genesis and I am Revelation. I began the whole process with creation, and I will end it with judgment. So, anyway, we're at the end of it. This is the end of the end. And this is what it's all about, the traditional song, Alfie. This is what it's all about. So, the Bible ends with a look into the future. Everyone who takes the Bible at face value understands we're headed for a time when the Antichrist is going to rule on the earth. God's going to judge for 7 years in the tribulation. If you don't think we're headed toward that time, then no, God bless you. Move on in Jesus' name, I guess. But everything is pointing toward that in our society. It's just the way it is. And it all ends with the second coming of Christ, followed by a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and then the great white throne judgment. Followed by the great, and then what? Well, then it's followed by Revelation 21. God seems to be giving to us the introduction of his new book that he will write in the far distant future. And we get a little glimpse of it in Revelation 21. Now, what I'm going to share with you, I got three or four main ideas, and I'll hang a few thoughts on each one. I'm going to share with you what I think the text is saying, but there may be concepts that are conveyed in these words that I can't grasp because the words aren't given to us in the text. So we can only say what the text says. And so that's what I'm going to attempt to do. The first thing I want to suggest is the New Jerusalem, which is that next thing at the end of all time when we return to the New Jerusalem, we will reside with God. In the New Jerusalem, we will reside with God. Now notice in verse 1, we have a new heaven and a new earth. In verse 2, we have the New Jerusalem. In verse 5, it says, behold, I'm making all things new. So we're talking about something new. We're not there yet. We can only say what the text tells us about that. There's a whole lot more it doesn't tell us. And some of the stuff it does tell us, we take it face value, but we can't even comprehend everything about the stuff he tells us. So we're getting a glimpse, we're getting a description of something that should pique our interest and, encourage us about what it is God's a God of newness, okay? I mean, we're going into a new season, right? Spring. Spring is just such a cursed reminder because it's so minuscule as to what the newness is going to be in this New Jerusalem. But it's a reminder of the newness of things. Even in this cursed earth, ravaged by sin and depravity, we still have newness. We have vestiges of newness. And what does it do for us? Spring. I'm sitting there at a fire yesterday and I've got, the song came to mind, rock, 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 keep bob, bob, bob along. I know why that song is this, because that's what they do. They bob along. They bob. Just like a bob around water. You ever watch them? Boom! They just bob. They don't walk. They bob. It was neat to watch them bobbing around my yard. But they show up. Why? Because it's spring. I don't see them in the winter. like spring is in the air, right? So we like new things. God's got to do this. This is, he's going to make all things new. I mean, wrap your mind around that. All things new. So I want to talk about this. And in this new Jerusalem, we're going to reside with God. That's the thing about it. He's going to reside with us. It's his dwelling place. We reside with him in the new Jerusalem. So let's look at this for the first few verses. In verse 1, it said, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away." Right? They pass away. New ones emerge. They're not an addition to the old one. So these are new ones. It's not a rebuilding or a remaking of the old one, the one we live on. It's a replacement. Matter of fact, Peter said, 2 Peter 3, we looked at in our series in 2 Peter, that the old earth is completely burned up. Remember the heavens, the firmament burned away with fire? There's no suggestion that this earth that we live on somehow becomes eternal. Now, there's writers in Grand Rapids, professors at the Grand Rapids Seminary, and teachers and pastors and professors at Calvin College and other Hope and other schools that are all part of the Reformed tradition that believe that God is going to refashion this earth. We're going to come back and live on it. I don't see that at all. I don't agree with that. I think this is a whole new ball game. It's not just a new ball, it's a new ball game. There's more than just a different ball. Notice he says in verse, "And I saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, ready for a bride." And somewhere there tells us, that, oh yeah, there it is, "And there's no longer any sea." That's one major difference between that earth and this earth. Somebody, I got these statistics, I have no idea if they're right or wrong, but here's what they were. The oceans today cover 71% of the earth's surface. Think about how much land mass we can't live on because of water. So everybody talks about, well, you know, we're squeezing the population in, well, in certain parts of the world. Well, yeah, because there's not a whole lot of land in some places. Now, we got a whole lot here. But nonetheless, 71% of the earth's surface is covered by oceans. Less than 1% of the earth's water is fresh water. Think about that. This new earth, there'll be no seas. I don't know what all that means. Doesn't mean there won't be any rivers. We know there's a river through the New Jerusalem, Revelation 22, but no seas. Verse 2, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Now, this could mean that John saw it coming out of the sky. But he adds the phrase, "I saw it coming out of heaven from God." From God. It would be reasonable to assume that this holy city is the place prepared by Jesus in the heavenly realm and then brought to the new earth. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to go to prepare a place for you." Right? At any rate, it's a place for believers. It's brought down to the new earth after the destruction of the old earth. In the old universe, it's a city coming down from God, and it's described, he says, as adorned as a bride for her husband. That's a great imagery, isn't it? We all know what that is about, what that conveys. But it's something going to be beautiful. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be something of very appealing to us as we see it come, like a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful imagery. Verse 3, John hears a loud voice from the throne, and the loud voice says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God," that's significant, "is among us." The tabernacle, not the temple. The tabernacle is the word that's used. "And he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them." The dwelling of God in the New Jerusalem, in this city, this heavenly city coming down from God to reside on the new earth, is the place described as his tabernacle, which is a normal word for a tent. So maybe we had a couple staying at our home last night in the Airbnb deal, and from the other side of the state, they mentioned to us about these canvas garages you can buy from Home Depot or somewhere. 10x20, and they're canvas garage. You see them, right? I've never saw them before. Funny thing is, I'm bringing Burness in this morning to church, and I'm driving through some of the old neighborhood, and there was one in Pleasant Chair. I've never built it before. A 10x20 canvas garage. Well, this is what this is. God's coming to tabernacle. It's a tent. So it's like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It moved around with the people, right? When the temple was built, it didn't go anywhere. It stayed in Jerusalem. But God says, in the New Jerusalem, it's going to be my place where I tabernacle, I tent amongst my people. I like that imagery because it reminds me of going out in the woods and having a tent. God's going to go out in the woods with us, so to speak. It's going to be a temporary place. He's going to move around. By way of contrast with the temple. As a matter of fact, in verse 22, John says in the same chapter, later he reports, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, a temple is a place for worshiping God when God is not personally manifested in some way. But in the holy city, sitting on the new earth, this new Jerusalem, God is dwelling among his people, personally. So God's picture is like a tabernacle rather than a temple. There are two things, by the way, we should always keep in mind when we talk about the omnipresence of God. Unlike Hinduism, or pantheism, I should say, the worldview of pantheism, that says everywhere but nowhere, you know, that's kind of their idea. I don't know what all that means beyond my comprehension. When we talk about God's omnipresence, two things we need to keep in mind, not like pantheism. Number one, God is always located somewhere. Psalm 103, verse 19. But secondly, God is also everywhere. Isaiah 66, 1. The omnipresence of God. He is somewhere and he's everywhere. So don't put that on your hat and think about it for a while. God is everywhere, but he's not everything. Yet he is also somewhere. So in the New Jerusalem, we're going to reside with God. Here's another thing we learned about the New Jerusalem beginning in verse 4. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no suffering of any kind. No suffering. I thought, just as I was thinking about this passage, I thought I was just going to focus on this part of the passage this morning. Wouldn't that be enough for a message? Maybe we'll come back to it and I'll just kind of do a message on each word in this section. That's how valuable this is. There will be no suffering of any kind. Can I say that again? In the New Jerusalem, there will be no suffering of any kind. Notice what it says in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. Notice, he will wipe away every tear. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning. Not day mourning, but in the sense of sadness. Or crying. Or we can say this way. There will no longer be any mourning. There will no longer be any crying. There will no longer be any pain. For the first things have passed away. And notice the four things. No more tears. God will wipe them from our eyes. So there's nothing to cause tears to well up in our eyes as they did for you recently. Right? When did they well up for you recently? You see? There's going to be no rejection. There'll be no intimidation, no fear, no anxiety, no loss, no accidents, no disease, no distress. It's all gone forever. No more tears. It's not just no more tears, it's all the stuff that brings the tears. When was the last time you had a good cry? Because of something like this. Because of some loss. No more death. No need to face the inevitable, like my dear friend Bob and Carol. Believers, yes, but death is still nasty. I'm going to say this. I probably shouldn't say it, but don't think less of me. But I'd like to do a message sometime on death sucks. Because it does. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. The process of death is pathetic. But you know what? No more death. No more sorrow, no more mourning, crying, never again, no more pain. Oh man, think about that one. Wow. No more pain. Right, Jody? Let's say it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. No more pain. You know, we have so much sorrow and tears. We just live with it, don't we? That's just how life is here. And we just absorb it. That's the way it is. It's almost like we can't help it. All of these form things are going to pass away. We exhaust ourselves trying to cope with all this stuff. Think of it. Have you ever thought about how exhausted you make yourself just trying to cope with the possibility of loss? Just think. I'm still coping with the possibility of losing my kids, leaving the house. Well, they've been gone for years. But I'm still exhausted by not wanting to come to terms with that loss. And I'm just talking about being an empty nester. And all that comes with that. The birthday when the kids were growing up. My kids almost want to cry and not think about it. Take them to play baseball. Put them to sleep. Can't do that anymore. We exhaust ourselves trying to deal with loss. And pain. And death. My dad's gone. Your dad's gone. Your mom's gone. Your siblings gone. You know, we try to get this burger. We're always coping with this stuff. Because it's life. We waste so much energy trying to avoid thinking of it, imagining other scenarios to make us happy. Oh, I'm so glad this is going on. And it's not really going on, but we imagine it because we can't imagine the reality. And, you know, anxiety about our health, intimidation about the unknown. No longer. You see, we cope with this. We live with it. We endure it because that's what life is here. We don't know anything else. For me to think seriously that there's going to be no more tears, no more loss, no more suffering, I can't even comprehend it because I live with it. I found ways to deal with it here, even though they're fake. You know, it's fake. But I try to put on a smile on my face because I don't want to deal with the alternative. See, that's how we live here. And we think, is this worth living here? We waste 60, 70, 80 years. Jesus said, what are you worried about? You can't add one more turn to your head. Well, I know that more than some of you. You know, what are you anxiety anxious about? You know, the Bob Robin keeps Rob Bobbing along, and he's fine. Aren't you much more important than that, Bob and Robin? Verse 5, God will bring this new creation into existence. He said, I am making all things new. This is going to happen, folks. This is no joke. Okay? I know what you're used to living with. It's called living under the curse. But I'm going to tell you something. This is no joke. And John says, the point of the voice from the heaven was to tell the apostle John, not only will God do this and be among his people, but the curse of the old earth will not be transmitted to the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And then he says, just to make sure we all understand this, he says to John in verse 5, and he said, write these words down because they're faithful and true. It's almost as if God knows we need this. God knows that we need to know that it's all going to be brand new. There's going to be no suffering. And God says, John, write it down. Because these words are faithful and true. If there's anything I'm ever going to keep, and I keep everything, it's definitely that. Because I've seen what my people had to deal with. I've seen what cursed humanity's had to live under on their own choice. And I'm just as sickened by it. And I don't want to see it anymore myself. That's the kind of God he is. Praise the Lord. So John, write it down. This is faithful true information. There ain't any more suffering. Verses 6 to 8, history, as I mentioned, is linear. What does God say? What does Christ say? He said to John, it is done! This is a sure deal. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm telling you right now, nothing is going to get away from me. It's going to happen. History is not cyclical. You're not going to come back and get reincarnated again, and maybe it'd be better next time. See? Oh, if you go to India, Hinduism is such a joke. Oh. Billion people blinded, willingly blinded by a worldview of religious demonic deception. Reincarnated? Give me a break. Come back to this? It's just ludicrous in the extreme to think that pantheism or reincarnation is even viable. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you, impossible, because there's a beginning and an end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's over. There's no cyclical history. That's a demonic deception from the pit of hell. You know, it's linear. There's a beginning, Genesis, there's an end, Revelation. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. The first story is going to all be burned up, because I'm going to write a whole new book. It is done, John, he says to John. And he begins a new one with little information, by the way. All we get is this. We get 21 and 22 and some stuff in the Old Testament. It's all we got. You know, we just got a little glimpse. It's almost like, you know, peekaboo. That's it. That's a little peekaboo God's given us. And it should stir us up. Wow. And there are two promises. In verse 6, for the thirsty, God says, I have the ability to meet your deepest longing, so I'm going to do that. And anyone who can come freely, come and learn for himself. I will give to the one who thirsts of the spring of water of life without cost. I'm your sacrifice. I'm your Passover. Come to Christ. Even here in the book of Revelation, we're getting the gospel. In case anybody wants to read it. Come to Christ. And then secondly, verse 7, for the overcomer, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, he will be my son. Wow. For the overcomer. Now, the overcomer, you can read about in the first three chapters. Both of the men and women of believers who endure in their walk. And all the blessings of this new dwelling will be such that it will include intimate association with the Father. He says, you'll be my son. Now, in one sense, everybody's sons and daughters. But in another sense, there are some who will be overcomers and who will be in a category of a son and a daughter. Special recognition of some kind. Verse 8, for the rest, there are eight kinds of persons that are described, and none of them will be the New Jerusalem. None of them will. Verse 8, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, those who didn't come to take of Christ, and then he names a bunch that are common sins of unbelievers, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. Their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, which is the second death, which we looked at last week. They never took God's offer. So, you know, here's a little bit of evangelism. John puts right in the middle of Revelation 21. In contrast to the overcomers, the ones who endured and are called his sons are those who are unbelievers, who never came to faith, never were interested, and they have a destiny too, but it's not the New Jerusalem. So the New Jerusalem, there'll be no more suffering for those who are part of that. For those who aren't, there's nothing but eternal suffering. They're going to be, we say it again, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very sober. Thirdly, the New Jerusalem will be very colorful. Let me just chronicle through these verses here. John described the new city as a bride. Again, verse 7. Come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So there's that bride imagery again. Beautiful, huh? Stunning. Gorgeous. You know, that's what this city is going to be like. In verse 10, an angel carries him away to get another look at. Now we're going to get a look at this city in detail. In the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Words from God coming down out of heaven. Probably the one prepared by Christ for the last 2,000 years. And it's going to be unveiled when the new eternity emerges. And it's going to come down, this adorned bride. And if he tells us that it's like a great high mountain. is going to be one kind of one way he sees it. We know that this new earth is going to be a lot larger than this one, compared to the one we have now. And one reason is because of the size of the New Jerusalem. If you look down at verses 15 and 16, John says, "The one who spoke to me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates and wall. The city laid out as a square. Its length is as great as the width, and the measure of the city was rod." Notice, 1,500 miles, its length, width, and height. That's a pretty good sized city. 1,500 miles by long, by 1,500 miles wide, by 1,500 miles high. That's its shape and size. That's why he says it looks like a great mountain. This city covers literally, if you just take the United States, it covers from the west coast. Let me over here. Be over here. From the west coast all the way to the Mississippi River. And then would go from Mexico up to Canada. So that's the size of this New Jerusalem. That's pretty huge. So we know something of its size and shape, but we also know more than that. Because in verse 11 it says, "Her brilliance was like very costly stone. The stone is crystal clear jasper." That's pretty cool. And verse 12, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels, names written of the 12 tribes." And then in verse 14, "The 12 foundation stones had the 12 names of the 12 apostles." So we got foundation stones with names of the 12 apostles. And we have this high wall with the 12 angels with names written on it of the patriarchs of the Old Testament. So the New Jerusalem contains, get this, a tribute to the patriarchs of Israel, their names literally ensconced on the walls of the city, and also a tribute to the 12 apostles. So that's interesting. Why would that be? Well, because in the New Jerusalem, both the Old Testament patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, the founders of the tribes of Israel, and the 12 apostles, the ones who were commissioned by Christ, the ministry of the new, of our age in which we live, both of them will be memorialized and represented in the new city, the New Jerusalem, filled with people from all eras of God's work on earth. And the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles will be a constant reminder for eternity of the incredible work God did on earth to pull all these people together from the witness and ministry and testimony of these patriarchs and the apostles, specifically commissioned by God to do this. And notice, angels are at the gate of Jerusalem, it says. Angels are at these gates. In verse 12. The angels, by the way, were sent to guard the Garden of Eden, right? In Genesis chapter 3, after mankind's fall, you remember God sent angels to guard the entrance. And so God will use angels in guarding this new paradise. Not that there'll be a reason to do that, that I can see at all, but it'll be symbolic of the fact that from the garden to the ultimate paradise, God's servants, his angels, are involved in the whole scheme. Nothing evil or impure will ever enter in this for the redeemed. And in verse 17, the walls are 72 yards high. The whole city gives the impression of freedom of access, activity. The material wall is of jasper. The city is pure gold, like clear glass, verse 18, glistening in concert with the clear crystal walls, all identify God's glory. The foundation stones, verse 20, 19 and 20, were adorned with every kind of precious stone. I'm not going to read them. You know that. Each of the 12 gates in verse 21 is a single pearl. Wow. This is quite a bride. I'd like to marry her myself. It must be worth a lot of money. And the street of the city is pure gold, like transparent glass. No ruts, no mud, no potholes. I've been to the Leela Palace in Bangalore, India. Leela Palace is the only hotel, I believe, in India, and maybe only a handful. vehicle in the entire world that is rated 7 stars. Now, it's magnificent, it's opulent, I'll tell you that much. I've only eaten there, I'm not staying there. Can't afford it. Hardly ever eaten there. It's magnificent. By the way, this is not the first time God created something like this city. Speaking about Satan before he fell, Ezekiel tells us, God said to Satan, you were on the holy mount of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. And when Satan sinned, God said, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. It appears to me that the phrase stones of fire is not a bad description of the New Jerusalem. But all the imagery that we see going on. The final thing, when we go through this, the new earth is lighted by the New Jerusalem. Notice, there's no need for a sun or moon, verse 23. Now, John didn't say there wasn't one. He said there's no need for one. Whether there will be, I don't know. But the needs, lighted needs in the New Jerusalem are met by God. The nation will walk by the light, the kings of the earth, verse 24. What do we know about that? Well, we know that there's only going to be believers, so whatever these nations are on the new earth, all going to be believers. Their names, he says, verse 27, only those whose names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in the city. Secondly, we know that these nations are outside of the city. So it tells me that there's going to be a lot of activity going on in the rest of the earth outside of the city. And the nations will be bringing glory and honor into the city for God. And they might do it all kinds of time, because notice it says there will be no night there in the city. Its gates will never be closed. Why? Well, there'll be no need for it. We also know that they appear to need some type of healing in verse 22, or chapter 22, verse 2. In the middle of the street, the east side of the river, was the river of the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The word healing can even be better translated for the sustenance of the nation. So apparently there'll be a tree of life, like there was in the garden, that will be eaten, that will continue to perpetuate immorality. Immortality. See, I did that, I made that mistake that I talked about a couple weeks ago. But the eating of this tree, and it will sustain immortality forever. They'll eat of it. And it will provide some health benefit. And nothing unclean, verse 27, will ever enter the city. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Only those who make written will live. So all these nations are going to be somehow there. People will be coming in and out of the city, living out the nations, and they'll be benefiting as well from the life within the city. Well, what do we learn from this? Let me give you four quickies, four or five things we've got. Number one, this earth that we live on now should be seen as temporary, not permanent. It's going to pass away. We should take care of it, of course, as we take care of our car, because it gets us from one place to another, but it has no ultimate value. Okay? It has no ultimate value. So take care of it, enjoy it, but understand it's not permanent. Secondly, suffering, pain, and sorrow are not something God has planned for his saints in the future. Praise the Lord. So we don't have to like pain now. You don't have to like it now. You don't have to act like some kind of spiritual saint just, I hate pain, sorrow, and death. We should hate it. It's not going to be a part of eternity. We shouldn't have to like it now either. Be an overcomer, thirdly, by not being involved in things like verse 8. Get out of that and be an overcomer. Creativity is godly when it is godly creation. That is consistent with his character. God's under creativity, isn't he? I mean, wow. Kind of the shackles are on that because of the cursed earth right now, but God still can't help himself. There's still a variety of creativity. But man, then amazing. Be creative. Creativity is something God is. And then finally, those in the presence of a holy God must be holy. Not just pretty good or better than most. So you got to be holy. And that comes when you apply the blood of Christ to your life by faith. Well, anyway, that's We're going to reside in the New Jerusalem. That's our destiny, right? So let me finish with this. We're destined to be raptured, right? We're destined to be rewarded, right? We're destined to return, correct? We're destined to reign. Yep. And we're destined to reside in the New Jerusalem. Next week, we're destined to be resurrected. And in the final week, we're destined to rest in eternity. So that's how we'll finish this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it and learn from it and be provoked by it and challenged through it and nurtured in it. Without your word, what will we have? We have nothing. So thank you that we have it. May it guide us in the way you live our lives.